Today we're talking about another healing that Jesus did in the city of Capernaum, his hometown, now his adopted hometown, if you will. It is a business district where Peter is centered, and it seems that Peter's house is the center, the home base for the disciples' activity from time to time. I believe that because Peter's house was right next to the synagogue. We know that from the scripture. Mark says that he left the synagogue in Capernaum and immediately went into the house, and that's where Peter's mother-in-law was healed. And in Mark's gospel, when it comes to this story, it says, and when he was in the house. So he's in Capernaum and he's in the house, and Mark seems to have gotten a lot of his information from Peter. So I think we're back in Peter's house when this story takes place of the man born of four who was paralyzed. Now, palsy is what the King James says. He was paralyzed and he was born of four, means he was carried around places. Jesus was very popular. There were many people coming to hear him. And in this text in Luke, it talks about the kinds of people that came to see him. It says that he was teaching, verse 17, on a certain day as he was teaching, and there were Pharisees and teachers of the law. So there were those who believed the word of God, and they were Jews. They were the fundamentalists. The Pharisees, they were there. Again, sometimes we look at these Pharisees and we always see them as against Jesus. But here we are in the non-Sabbath days, and where are these fundamentalists but getting just as close as they could to Jesus to hear him? And the scribes were there too, or the teachers of the law. Those that were rabbis and would on the Sabbath day be in their synagogue teaching, today they're listening to Jesus. And they're all in this house together trying to hear Jesus. Now in the beginning of this text it says in verse 16, so he himself often withdrew into the wilderness and prayed, and then it talks about this event in the house. So I kind of get the impression that Luke was saying, you know, the crowds are getting busy, Jesus trying to get away sometimes. Here he's in this house and everybody shows up to hear him. The room that he is in is full, it is crowded. The next room is crowded. I see men hanging in the windows. Wouldn't it be fun to have a church where people were so hungry to hear the word of God that the place was overflowing? Not that we would compromise to do so, not that we would entertain to do so, but that people would be so hungry to hear the word of God that if the room couldn't fill it, that would be fine, we'll just sit on the floor someplace. The closest I've ever had to experience this was in when I was teaching the book of Romans to pastors in Liberia. And as the week went on, the word spread. And by afternoons later in the week, there were literally people hanging out the windows. There were people sitting on the windows. There were people on the porch behind me. And they were just crowded. I couldn't walk around much because I was going to trip on somebody that was sitting, standing, wherever they could be to hear the word of God being taught. What an exciting day this was, even in Jesus' life, that here he is in the middle of Peter's house. He's probably gone there to be a little bit of a reclusive, go away, and instead the crowd has come and insisted upon hearing him teach. And people who wanted to be healed or needed to be healed, he would heal them. There were people outside that are wishing they could get in, wanting to hear the sounds of Jesus' voice, wanting to know what was going on, many of them wanting to be healed. A very popular person he was. And along comes this man, or these four men. Mark says he was born of four, so four men carrying this bed with this man that was paralyzed, and they couldn't get in. There's kind of a side sermon here. The paralyzed man could not get to Jesus because of the crowd. How sad. That the crowd listening to Jesus' words wouldn't let someone in to be healed by Jesus. That was convicting to me. How often do we, as the crowd here to listen to Jesus, push away the paralyzed who would hear Jesus? Maybe by the seat that we insist on having in church, or the parking place that we insist on having. And I'm not saying don't come, I'm just saying we need to have a spirit that lets those who are paralyzed with sin into the church, that we make sure that it's easy for them to find a place to sit, easy for them to find a place to park, that we are friendly, that we are inclusive, not exclusive. This is not a club with exclusive membership. Rather, it's a hospital where we should be inviting people to come in, hear Jesus, listen to the words. No, I'm not Jesus, okay? Listen to the words of the Lord. Listen to what God would have us to hear. And so the crowd makes it so this man can't get in, or these four men can't bring this man to see Jesus. And so they went up to the roof. The roof houses were flat, and in that Mediterranean climate, It would be hot during the day, you'd be downstairs, but as the house would get warmer and warmer throughout the day, when the evening came and the cool winds would begin to blow, the sun would set, they would go up on the house. That's where the air conditioning would be, if you will, at that time of the day, rather than down in that stone house where it's been warming all day. They would go up on the roof to cool off at night, and so flat roof, it would be up there, the laundry would be done, and maybe the food drying would be done up there on the roof. A flat roof, stairs likely on the side, and sometimes in the ruins you will see stairs along the side of the house. There's even stairs in the back of the synagogue right there in Capernaum. There would be beams going across some of the ruins. You can see the place where the wood beams were before they were rotted away. And there would be beams going across the roof, and then thin stones, tiles, if you will, placed between those beams, and then it would be mortared somehow to make it so that there would be some rain protection. Can you imagine what happened that day when here's Jesus and these Pharisees and the rabbis, and they're all just scrunched together, and all of a sudden somebody starts scraping on the roof. I mean, that's, it had to be what happened. Here's somebody, one of the men born of four has found a rock or something and gone up there and starts to scrape away the mortar. Well, you know what happened inside. Not only was there this scraping sound, but all the dust and the rubble, the crud begins falling down on Jesus and others and gets in people's eyes, and they're looking up. And I wonder what Peter said. I at first thought, I wonder what Peter thought, but I know that Peter, if he thought it, he said it, right? So I wonder what Peter said about then, about his house, and what was happening to his house that somebody was deciding to rip into his roof. I mean, are you going to fix that? Are you going to put that back? I know that's what I would have said. I mean, I do that around this building. You know, you move that table there, are you going to put it back? Hello, you know, somebody's got to take care of that. And so I'm sure that's, you know, being the successful businessman and the way he took care of his nets, I've got to believe that's what Peter thought, said. Hey, who's ripping into my roof and who's going to fix that? After the first tile was taken up, the second, third tile would have been a little bit easier. And how many they had to take up, of course, we have no way of knowing. It must have been something like an army cot. They must have had some kind of a rope to let this man down through the roof to where Jesus was. And Jesus said, "Son, your sins be forgiven you." And of course, that caused a ruckus. The Pharisees and the scribes, the teachers of the law, the Jews, who can forgive sins but God? Duh. Here's just one more time where Jesus is saying, yes, I am the Son of God. And he in fact says that you may know that the Son of Man has the ability to forgive sins, that your sins are forgiven. Take up your bed and walk. And the paralyzed man, how long was he paralyzed? We don't know. How bad was his paralyzation? Would we have called him a quadriplegic? We don't know. What was it? Something? Was it an accident? Was it a birth? Was it a birth defect? Was he injured? We don't know. But we do know this, that he got up and he picked up his bed, and then the crowd let him go. He walked out of there healed. There's many things we could focus on. As we look at this text, we could focus on the power of God. That God would have the power. And that power was present in the person of Jesus Christ through the enabling of the Holy Spirit to heal, to forgive sins. We should also look at the boldness with which Jesus Christ makes himself God, that he makes himself equal with God. As we look at this, we should not miss the willingness of the man to be healed and the willingness of him to obey the instructions of Jesus Christ. There are several sermons that could be preached from this, but I've taken a two-word text this morning. I would like you to look at verse 20. Verse 20 says, "And when he saw their faith, it was not the faith of the man who was paralyzed which enabled him to be healed." This is kind of a strange thing when you think about this at face value. Obviously, we don't, as Baptists, believe in second-generation Christians. We do not believe in second-hand faith. We believe that every man and every woman, every boy, every girl must come to a point in their life when they believe that Jesus Christ is indeed the Son of God, that he indeed died for their sins, and that they accept it, that they receive this personally for themselves, We do not believe that circumcision or baptism, an infant baptism or baptism by... We do not believe that these things save, that the church can do it for you, but rather that each man must come to the place where he accepts Jesus Christ personally for himself. So why does this text, and the other Gospels confirm this fact, why does this text say that when Jesus saw their faith... This is not an English misinterpretation. This is reflective of the Greek. Jesus saw the faith of the four men, and when he saw their faith, he healed the man. When he saw their faith, he forgave the man of his sins. We don't know anything about these guys. We don't know their names. But as I thought on that somewhat this week, I thought maybe we ought to name these men. Maybe we could come up with names. I would like to propose to you that one of them was named Compassion. My first point this morning in your outline, if my faith would bring someone to Jesus Christ, my faith will be motivated by compassion. Imagine, if you would, a family member or a relative or a workmate or a neighbor who cannot leave their bed. For some of us, this does not take much imagination. How your heart aches. A sadness prevails your life like the shadow of an impending storm. But how much greater ought our sadness to be when we think of one who is sick with sin? When we think of someone who does not know that the broad path upon which they are traveling is rushing them to an eternal hell. Their ignorance does not alter their direction. They are rushing like a mighty rapids towards an eternal lake of fire. Have you compassion that would make a difference in their life? Have you compassion that would enable a family member who does not know Jesus Christ to be healed from their sins? They live the way they live, and they believe the way they believe. They're heading a certain direction, and you can tell by their life that they're heading a certain direction. These things document their eternal destiny. Where is your faith towards them? Is it motivated by compassion? What of your workmates? What is the eternal destiny of someone who sits or stands next to you, lies next to you day after day? Put their face in your mind right now. Imagine them standing before a holy God. What answer will they give when he says, "Why? Why should I let you into my holy heaven? Why? What have you done to deserve entrance into this place? What have you done with my son, Jesus Christ?" Now imagine that same workmate, that same friend, falling forever, in torment forever, crying forever for relief or mercy that can never come. Do you have a faith that is motivated by compassion? What of your neighbors? Are they getting on in years like mine? Will you someday attend the funeral of one of your neighbors? And wonder and but be all but sure in your mind that they are ignorant of the gospel of Jesus Christ and that they are in all likelihood forever separated from him. Psalm 126 verses 5 and 6 says, "They that sow in tears shall reap with joy. He who continually goes forth in weeping, bearing seeds for sowing, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him." And again in Jude 24 and 25 I read, "And on some have compassion, making a distinction, but others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh." I do not believe that God would have us to be intimidating or obnoxious or in your face. I do not believe that you can bully people into heaven. I do not believe that you can intimidate people into heaven. I don't believe that you should try to manipulate or trick people into saying some kind of a prayer, because that does not save them. But I do believe that if our faith would bring people to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, it would be a faith that would be full of compassion, that we would have a heart for those. I think one of these men must have been called Compassion. For someone had a heart that broke for this man that could not move himself. Someone saw him in his need and desired that that man in his need would meet Jesus Christ. Someone had faith enough that was motivated by compassion. One of these men of faith had compassion for Jesus Christ. One must have been called Compassion. I think a second man maybe had the name of Knowledge. If my faith would bring someone to Jesus Christ, my faith will be guided by knowledge. It is not enough to have compassion for the paralytic. They could have stood around his bed and wept and cried and moaned and wailed for him and his condition. They could have been overwhelmed with sorrow motivated by a sincere love for this friend and his condition. And yet their friend would have continued in that condition had someone not known where Jesus was, had someone not heard of Jesus, had someone not known of his miracles and known of his willingness to heal. If someone had not known that Jesus was in Capernaum, that that's where most of the miracles were taking place, that that was his home base, if someone would not have, as they approached that day and realized that Jesus wasn't in the field and Jesus wasn't in the synagogue, but rather that he was in this house, and someone had the knowledge of finding out which house it was, maybe it was pretty obvious, a little community of maybe 200-300 people, a fishing community with only a few nice houses, and here's one, and there's people, you know, hoarding around it. I got to believe that in some ways that was pretty obvious where he was, but still, someone had to come there, that must be the place, maybe they asked. Where is Jesus of Nazareth? Where is he? Where is the man who's been healing people? And then took that knowledge and applied it to, now what? Well, I think we could get through the roof. We know how roofs are put together. Someone had to have the know-how of determining how this could happen. Someone had to know the facts of the matter. Hosea 4:6 says, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I will also reject you from being priest for me." What God, through the prophet Hosea, is saying in this point to the leaders of Israel in Hosea's day, there are those of you who are priests. You ought to be knowledgeable and you ought to be telling people what you know. But the people, my people Israel, are destroyed for lack of knowledge. They are not learning what they need to know about me because no one is telling them. No, we have to have compassion for those who are sick with sin if we would lead them to Jesus, if we would bring them to a place where they would get to know the Savior. But we have to have a certain kind of knowledge too. Do you know enough to tell a friend about Jesus? Many of you in this room, that if you had an opportunity to bring someone to Jesus Christ, they came to you, you'd probably, some of you might say, "I can't do this." You know, you want to know Jesus. I'm glad you want to know Jesus, but let's go find Van Fitch. Let's go find David Olson. Let's go find Pastor Lee. Let's go find somebody else because I don't think I can do this. You know, at some point, and learn something here. Don't take this as an insult, but at some point, ignorance is rebellion. At some point, ignorance is rebellion. If there is a first grader in Mrs. Drendel's class, and that first grader, every time we go over the phonetics and every time she teaches the alphabet, that first grader whistles and looks off in the distance and says, "La, la, 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 la," we would treat that first grader not as someone who is retarded. Excuse me for using such a blunt, dated word from my childhood. But rather, we would treat that child as if they were being rebellious in that point. And maybe there's other things that are making learning difficult for the child, but if the heart is against learning, then perhaps there is a heart condition that is spiritual. And we'd bring in the mom and dad, and we'd say, "Listen, you know, your child has a bad attitude in school and does not want to learn. There's a heart condition here. There's a spiritual condition." And so if there's a believer in Jesus Christ who has no clue how to tell anyone else the gospel, and you have been saved for years, my friend, there is a certain rebellion there, because there are people who need you to know the gospel. There are certain facts. If someone would receive Jesus Christ as Savior, they should know that the God who created me, that the God who created them, knows us. And he loves us. We should know that we are by birth in rebellion against God. We should know that God sent his only son, his dearest and most precious possession, to be a sacrifice for our sins. We must know that everyone who would come to Jesus Christ must believe and receive the gospel, that Jesus Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again according to the scriptures. There's a certain amount of knowledge that must be known if someone would come to Jesus Christ. Someone had to be called knowledge. One of these men had enough know-how to know where Jesus was and how to get this man to Jesus. Out in the entryway, when you come in on the right side from the door, over by the fire extinguisher there on the wall, there's a rack. Those of us, sometimes called a track, T-R-A-C-T, track, rack. A collection of pamphlets, and what they are is explanations of the gospel. Valentine's Day is coming up. There's a bunch of them that have to do with Valentine's Day. My favorite in that rack is the one on the bottom. It's a little pricier. It costs us 10 cents, but I would be happy to keep them there if people would use them. It's called The Bridge. And when I go to tell someone about Jesus Christ, I take that track. You say, you do? Yeah, I do. I take that track because there's pictures there, and anybody can explain and anybody can understand if they have a heart at all, the pictures on the track that show that here is man and here is God and there's a gulf in between them. And good works tries to bridge but falls short, and church tries to bridge the gap but falls short, and baptism tries to bridge the gap but falls short. But the cross of Jesus Christ, it bridges the gap between man and an eternal loving God. And that Jesus Christ is the only bridge across that gulf that is sin and eternal death, that is eternal damnation. It's an excellent little track. I would encourage you, take one. If you don't have it with you. If we clean them out, we'll order, we'll get more in. But there, that would be a crutch to help you, and it's a crutch that helps me. But we should know something. We should know enough. Compassion cries out, oh, I ache for my friend. I wish something could be done. And knowledge answers, oh, something can be done. Something can be done. There is Jesus of Nazareth, and he is in Capernaum, and he is healing people from their diseases. If only he could be brought to Jesus. If only this man could be brought to Jesus. But then there had to be a third man there. A third man, and I will call him Sacrifice. If my faith would bring someone to Jesus, my faith will demand sacrifice. Compassion says, oh, how I ache. Knowledge says, I know a man, I know Jesus Christ. Sacrifice says, let's go. Let's go, we can do this. And maybe one someone says, but who will feed my donkey? Forget your donkey. Our paralyzed friend needs Jesus. And someone says, but who will plow my field? Who will care for my home? Oh, my wife does not want me to go today. And Sacrifice answers, if Jesus will heal this man, someone is going to have to deny himself, give up his evening, give up his Saturday morning, give up his Sunday night, give up his Sunday morning. Someone is going to have to do something that this man might come to Jesus. From time to time, David Olson has made an appeal to us that we have children who would like to come to Awana on Wednesday nights, who could use a ride. You know, that's inconvenient. That's supper time. You know, you get home from work, and then you quick eat supper, and then you got to get your kids here at 6:30. It's a little bit inconvenient to take a kid to Awana. And then when you want to stand around and talk to your friends or maybe get home quickly, you know, you got to go find this kid. And chances are, because they don't normally go to church, they're downstairs throwing balls at windows or something, you know, and you got to go down and find the kid. And you know what? They're not always clean in your car, you know. And probably they'll forget their book behind here, and so you'll have to ask them where their book is and make sure they have their coat on and get them in your car and inconvenience your family that they might come here and hear the gospel and memorize verses and have Christian friends and know how to receive Jesus Christ as their Savior. Someone has to sacrifice. Someone has to put themselves out that someone else might come to find Jesus. Someone by faith believes enough about our obligation and our duty that someone needs to do this if it would be done. There are contacts to be made about Awana. There are other contacts that come to our church. You know what? It takes time, and sometimes it's a pain to sacrifice. I'm awfully good at worrying about me. I'm an expert on me. I'm an expert on what it takes to make me happy. I am full of my needs and my joys. But if my faith is going to introduce someone to Jesus Christ, if my faith is going to be a sacrificial faith, then I'm going to have to step out of me long enough to care about someone else. You know, sometimes people can be brought to Jesus in a matter of hours. Sometimes people are brought to Jesus in a matter of days or weeks. It is my experience that most often people come to receive Jesus Christ because of the sacrifice of someone over a period of months. And sometimes, according to a book I once read by Phil Downer called I forget the title, but he has a phrase in there where he says, he calls people 10-year men. Or sometimes to bring a man to a place where he can stand on his own 2 feet for the gospel of Jesus Christ, it may take years, a decade, that someone may have victory in their life and really come to know Jesus. Romans 10:14, I read, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? 4 men did not take care of their homes that day. 4 men did not spend the day with their children. 4 men did not spend the day with their wife. 4 men did not spend the time in their business. 4 men took energy and faith that was needed to bring a paralytic, a paralyzed man to Jesus. Who brought you to Jesus Christ? You know, I grew up here. I mean, in the church, not in this location, but I grew up in the church, and yet I still think back on parents and Sunday school teachers who took the time to prepare to indoctrinate me, to tell me about Jesus Christ. So what are we currently doing, currently, today, in our day-to-day life today, what are we currently doing to extend ourselves for someone else? What are you doing that might cause someone else to know and to believe? When Jesus saw their faith, he healed someone else. They had compassion. They had knowledge. They were willing to sacrifice. They had determination. I think the fourth guy's name is determination. If my faith would bring someone to Jesus, my faith will be capped by determination. Many setbacks presented themselves that day. First, there was the man himself. He had to be convinced and he had to be carried, or maybe he was carried against his will. How far did they carry him? Was it a matter of the outskirts of Capernaum, or did they come over the course of days from another community in Galilee, or yet maybe even Judea? There was the uncertainty of the location. What if we get there and find out Jesus has gotten into a boat and gone over to the other side again? What if we get there and we find out that he's off someplace, and you know, what will he do? How much money are we going to have to spend to make this happen? And then there was the issue of the crowd and the issue of the house and the tile and breaking all this through. But the determination of at least one of these men, maybe a man called determination, pushed through all these obstacles. It was not the determination of the paralyzed man to find Jesus that caused him to be healed that day. Rather, it was the determination of someone else that determined them to find Jesus that day. So they don't want to hear of your faith. Your workplace mate, your family member. Well, then you must live it loudly. Maybe the paralyzed, sometimes paralyzed people who are paralyzed by sin are difficult. I'm sure it was difficult to move this man. After all, he was paralyzed. Some people are harder to like and some people are harder to help, but sometimes those who are hardest to like and hardest to help need the help the most, that someone might be determined. If your child was very sick, and you learned about your child that there was at the Mayo Clinic in Rochester, Minnesota, a doctor who was able to heal your child, what would you do to take your child to Rochester, Minnesota? How often we allow inconvenience, and I am as guilty of this, if not more guilty than any other person in the room. How often do we let inconvenience stop us from bringing this man to Jesus? Compassion, knowledge, determination, sacrifice. I'm sure if someone else would preach this sermon and try to walk down this road, you could have come up with other words, other names, maybe like conviction or boldness. All I know for sure is that the faith of these 4 men allowed their friend to see Jesus. There were 4 men of faith, and because of 4 men of faith, this man came to see Jesus. In John 11, there's a story about Lazarus being sick. And knowing how sick he was, Mary and Martha sent someone to find Jesus. All it says in the text in John chapter 11 is, they sent to find Jesus. A Southern gospel song that I was listening to over the past, I've heard it in our home and over the past several weeks, and I was thinking on this text. And there it says, that they, Mary and Martha, found someone that was responsible. And that just makes sense. If your brother was going to die, would you merely grab the first person going by in the road and say, hey, our brother Lazarus is dying, would you please go find Jesus? I don't think so. Mary and Martha found someone, and oh, we don't know who it was. It could have been a man, it could have been a woman, it could have been a child. Mary and Martha found someone that knew who Jesus was, knew who Lazarus was, loved Lazarus, had faith in Jesus, and was willing to go to the place where Jesus was and beg him to come back. And I think he probably had to stay there and harass Jesus for some time, because it took Jesus 2 days to figure out. He knew what was going on. He knew what he did and why he did it. But it took the guy two days for Jesus to say, okay, we're going to go see Lazarus now. Mary and Martha, hey, you want to go? No, there was someone that they put their faith in that brought Jesus to Lazarus. When Jairus' servant, this the ruler of the synagogue in Capernaum, when he was sick, or rather when the centurion was sick, different story, that Jairus went himself. When the centurion was sick in Luke chapter 11, and we'll get there in a few weeks, he didn't just go out and send a soldier. You know, he had hundreds of soldiers underneath him. He could have said, you go find Jesus. That's not what he did. He went to the elders of the synagogue, the elders of the city of Capernaum, the Jews, who he knew owed him a favor, that he knew loved him because he loved them first, because he had built them a synagogue. He went to them and asked them to go find Jesus. He found someone that was responsible. Someone needs your faith. Perhaps many someones need your faith. No, your faith cannot save them. Only Jesus can save them. And only when they receive Jesus by faith, only when they exercise their faith, will their salvation become real in their life, and will they be able to begin their spiritual life. If you don't know Jesus as your Savior this morning, don't look around this room and blame some one of us. Because if you go to hell because you haven't received Jesus Christ, it will be because you haven't received Jesus Christ. Only your faith can save you. Don't take my sermon from this text today and try to say that pastor does not believe the gospel of Jesus Christ, because I do with all my heart. And yet I believe this text would teach us this very practical application, and that is, four men made a difference in one man, and Jesus said it was because of their faith. I haven't harassed Alan Granger yet today, so it's time, don't you think? I'm going to have Alan, if you'd stand, please. Okay? And how about, let's see. Looking for somebody in a suit coat. Daryl, would you stand? Suit coats are hard to find in this church. Go ahead, stand up, please. And let's have, where's Dave Robbie? Have you stand? Let's go with a kid. Reagan Martin, you stand. Okay? Would you say these men are similar? Would you say these men are alike? Let me ask you, if there was a man who was paralyzed and he was in an army cot, how many would it take to carry him? Conveniently, over many long distances? You'd want four. They were very different men. They might have been young. They might have been like Alan. They might have been dressed nicely. They might have been short like Alan or tall like Dave. There. I found an adjective for you, Alan. Thank you, gentlemen. You may be seated. My point is that you walk this life and God has given you talents and tools, and that your faith, as you exercise those talents and tools, Jesus wants to use it. Maybe to strengthen someone else in this church. Maybe to lead someone who just shows up in this church. And they come in here and they're seeking, and they don't even know why they're seeking or what they're seeking. All they know is they need something, and somehow they stumbled into Trinity Baptist Church. They could be people that you work with. They could be family members. They could be your children. They could be your wife. Could be your husband. The point is, Jesus saw the faith of four men, and he healed a fifth one.